Today we're going to be looking at prayer. I felt the need to just spend today talking about prayer. Each of the gospel accounts that describe the life of Jesus for us have dozens and dozens of instances where Jesus prayed. The entire life of Jesus was characterized by prayer. Jesus prayed in the morning and in the night times. He prayed alone. He prayed with his disciples. He prayed before starting his work. He prayed at the end of his work. Jesus also prayed during his work. Jesus prayed before making important decisions. Jesus prayed at parties. He prayed in the church. He prayed a few days before he went to the cross. Jesus prayed when he went to the cross. Jesus prayed when he was hanging on the cross. Jesus prayed with sick people. He prayed with healthy people. Jesus prayed with young people and old people. Jesus prayed long prayers. Once he fasted and prayed for 40 days. Sometimes he prayed through the night. And Jesus also prayed short, one-sentence prayers. Jesus prayed when he was happy. Jesus prayed when he was sad. Jesus prayed all the time. There's not a single instance in his life when he did not pray. If you're a follower, if you're an explorer of Jesus, you're probably wondering, if Jesus is God, why did he pray? And who did he pray to? If Jesus is God, why did he pray? Jesus is indeed God. He is the Son of God. And he prayed for two reasons. We're entering the Christmas season, and we're going to be reflecting a lot of this in the coming weeks. He prayed for two reasons. He prayed as an example for men and women, that we might know what it is like to be a man and to pray to God. And that's one of the reasons Jesus was born and he became man. That is why we celebrate Christmas. So he prayed as an example for us to follow. But more importantly, Jesus prayed as our substitute. He prayed to make up for our lack of prayers. He prayed the perfect, he lived the perfect prayerful life, and he credited that to us. That when God sees us, he might see, because of our faith in Jesus, he might see us as if we are praying, we are living the perfect prayerful life. His perfect life was credited to us. And our failures, our sins, our wickedness was heaped upon us. And that's why he was punished on the cross. That's why Jesus prayed, even though he was God himself. He became man. And that's why, that's what we're going to be celebrating Christmas in just a few weeks from now. Today's sermon or talk is based on Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Allow me to read that passage for us. It's a short passage. It's from a book called Matthew, which is in the New Testament, chapter 6, verses 5 to 13, and it'll come up for us. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're going to be reflecting on this passage. The second part of the passage is what most Christians would perhaps know by heart, the Lord's Prayer. And that's been the backbone of biblical teaching on prayer. But today we're not going to be focusing so much on that. We're just going to close with that. But what we're going to be focusing on today is the preamble Jesus gave to his disciples before he taught them the Lord's Prayer. I find it very interesting that when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus first taught them how not to pray, before he actually taught them how to pray. And I found that very interesting. And for that reason, I also find that's very important. And maybe we're all kind of a little guilty of neglecting that portion of Scripture, of God's Word, and not paying enough attention to it. And so this morning I felt led to focus on what Jesus taught as a preamble before actually teaching the Lord's Prayer. I want to draw three things for us from the passage, especially the first part of the passage we read. First, prayer is universal, but not universally effective. I'll explain that. That might leave you perplexed for a minute, but not more than a minute. Prayer is universal, but not universally effective. Second, we're going to look at what Jesus tells us on how not to pray. And third, we're going to look at how to pray. Prayer is universal, but not universally effective. How not to pray and how to pray. Let's dive into the first one. Prayer is universal, but not universally effective. What I mean is this. It simply means everybody prays, but not every prayer is effective. And Jesus is teaching us in this passage the kind of prayers that are effective and the kind of prayers that are not effective. So if you look at the passage, Jesus is talking about three groups of people. The first group of people he's talking about are the hypocrites. These are the Jews. Jesus was born among the Jews. God called the Jews, not because he was partial to that nation. God called the Jews because he wanted Jesus to be born in the line of Jews. And through that nation, God wanted to bless all the nations. But the Jews grew very far away from God. They missed their calling. And they became very religious, self-righteous people. They became hypocrites. But these hypocrites were also praying. So that's the first group of people. And we saw in the passage, these people loved to pray in the synagogues. They loved to pray even on street corners. The second group of people that Jesus talks about in this passage are the pagans. He says, do not babble like the pagans. Who are the pagans? The pagans are anyone who are not the Jews. If you remember the cultural context in which Jesus lived, the Jews were ruled by the Romans, and there were all other civilizations around Jerusalem. And all of these people are referred to as the pagans. And then the third group of people, and this is the group of people Jesus is teaching them to pray, are the disciples. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Now, the very interesting thing in this passage is that Jesus mentions three kinds of people, and all three kinds of people are praying. And that's why I said prayer is universal. Everybody prays. And the passage twice starts off with saying, when you pray. When you pray. It doesn't say if you pray. This passage assumes human beings pray. Our soul knows how to pray, even though our minds might resist it. We know how to pray. Because we are made by a creator God. We are not complete in ourselves. For any human being to feel complete, to feel whole, we need to connect with God. And this passage actually puts people in the context of prayer, in the context of their relationship with God, in three categories. The hypocrites, the pagans, and the disciples. And each of them have some unique behavioral patterns. The hypocrites are legalistic people. We'll look at that. The pagans are kind of licentious people. I'll explain that. And then there are the disciples, people who are gripped by the gospel. The legalistic people, they are probably praying more often. They're praying a lot. They're praying in synagogues. It's like this, you know, they come to church, they pray, and as soon as they go down around the corner, they stop and pray again. And they pray not for God, but they pray so that everybody can look at them and say, wow, this man is such a prayerful man. He's praying so much. So they were praying for others. They were praying to be appreciated, to be applauded by others. God was not the focus of their prayer. Fame and reputation from others was their motivation for prayer. Now, I can bet none of us are going to go down at the end of the service and stand there in the church gate and pray. We're not that kind of legalistic people. But we are not also very different from these hypocrites. At some level or the other, and I hope I can catch everyone at this, I'm convicted of this, we all pretend to be more spiritual than we really are. Don't we? Like, we might have spent the last week never praying, or last month never praying, not once. And when we're in a group and suddenly there's an opportunity to pray, and we pray as if we've been praying regularly every day for the last 1 month. At somewhere, we all put on an act pretending to be more spiritual than we really are. I mean, let's admit it. Don't we all try and assume a slightly more holier personality when we are in church than when we are in outside? Right? To some extent, we all do. That's the hypocrite. So there is a little bit of this hypocrite in us too. And Jesus is telling us, do not pray like that. So if the hypocrites pray more often, and we can get the next slide, please. Yeah. If the hypocrites are praying more often, but they're praying for the attention of others, yeah, that's great. That's what I wanted. The licentious people pray less, but they pray only for themselves. I can relate to this too. Licentious people pray when we get into trouble or when we have a need. Generally, we take God's grace for granted and we do what we do. And when what we're doing, which is wrong, kind of gets us into trouble or we figure this is not going to help us anymore, then we pray. So we pray less often, licentious people, but we pray for ourselves, just for us to be fixed, for us to be sorted. And if you are leaning more on the licentious kind, you can relate with this. Our prayers often reveal our idolatries. We only end up praying for things we love more than we love God. Our prayers can tell us the things that we are loving and cherishing more than we love God. Everybody prays. The third kind of people are people who are gripped by the gospel. And these people, they pray for God's sake. It's very interesting. We've always assumed prayers for our sake, but Jesus is helping us see something different altogether in this passage. People who are gripped by the gospel, disciples of Jesus, pray unceasingly. They pray constantly. They pray unceasingly. And they pray actually for God's sake. I'm going to unpack that a lot more when we kind of come to the end of the sermon. So the first thing I want to draw from this passage is prayer is universal, but not universally effective. Everybody prays, but not every prayer is effective. And Jesus is going to unpack for us in this passage, is unpacking on the next thing we're going to be looking at, which is how not to pray. How not to pray. Jesus actually, as I was saying, he says this first before he teaches us how to pray. So it's important we dwell on how not to pray. And I want to draw out four things that Jesus says, do not pray like this. Four things from this passage. First, do not pray for an audience. Hypocrites. Do not pray for an audience. And these hypocrites, these religious Jews, legalistic Jews, they love to be seen by others, which is why they're praying in street corners and synagogues, etc. We are not to pray like this. And as I was saying earlier, we all tend to pretend to be more prayerful than we really are. Over the last few months, there's something that I've been very deeply convicted of. And there's a specific way in which I pretend to be more prayerful than I really am. Please don't hear me wrong. I am not prayerless. That's not what I'm saying. I do pray. But I'm going to just confess and lay my heart bare in terms of a specific way in which I pretend to be more prayerful than I really am. And this is what I've been struggling with. When people come and talk to me and I talk to them and sometimes they share their needs, my first response, very often I pray with them then and there. And I also tell them, I will pray for you. Now, sadly, and to my shame, the commitment and the passion and the truth of intent I feel in that moment when I tell them, I will pray for you, is not sustained 3 days later, 4 days later. And I found myself slipping and not honoring the promise I made. And I'm beginning to see that it is not just one sin of not honoring a promise I've made, but I'm beginning to see in myself that at some level, there is also a certain desiring to be as a pastor, to be more spiritual than I really am, to seem more prayerful than I really am. And in that, I've often caught myself as praying for an audience, or at least trying to, very subconsciously, I'm not doing this intently, it took me a long time to figure that I was doing this. And I'm still working on this. I haven't sorted this. So next time I say, I will pray for you, please don't give me a wry smile. Bear with me. Walk with me. I need Jesus as much as you do. It's a little bit of praying for an audience in all of us. And that brings us to the second thing I want to draw in, how Jesus says, do not pray like this. He says, Jesus tells us, do not babble in prayer. Do not babble in prayer. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You know, in my early life as a follower of Jesus, somehow I thought that to pray really deep and more powerful, you have to use a lot of words. Long prayers are more powerful than short prayers. And at some level, I'm kind of still living in that wrong belief that I have to pray for 30 minutes or 60 minutes for God to hear me or for my prayer to be answered. If I haven't prayed for 40, 50 minutes, I haven't prayed well. That's not true. I mean, I can speak a lot of nonsense in 40 minutes. You know, except I'm not speaking nonsense the next 30 minutes. I've prepared for this. And multitude of words will not get prayer answered. All of us babble in prayer. We all do. We also babble in real life. You know, I'll show us how. I want to just reflect on when do we babble? We babble when we are nervous and afraid and we are trying to cover up our weakness. I bet you babbled before your boss. Have you not? Right? When you know something's not right. You haven't done what he's or she has asked you to done. It's not fully there yet. But you just need to. And we believe words can make up for the unfinished work. So we babble. We babble in presentations, right? Say a lot of things and actually say nothing. We do that. That's one place when we babble. We babble when we're trying to show off and pretend to be better than who we really are. And some men, when you're quoting women, we might do that. I can look back many years ago when I've done that. You know, yeah, there you are. That's. I'm speaking the truth. And we do that at work. We do that with God. We do that with fellow believers, with each other. We babble when we pretend to be better than who we really are. Sadly, in all our lives, yours and mine, it happens even in prayer. Third, we babble when we try to get close to someone without having a relationship with them. We babble when you try to get close to someone without having a genuine relationship with them. We think more conversation, more words, means deeper relationship. That's true with God too. Sometimes we use prayer and not the righteousness that Jesus has given us. Praying, it becomes a works we try to earn our salvation through rather than resting in what Jesus has done. We all babble in our prayers. And Jesus is telling, prayer is not multitude of words. That's liberating, isn't it? If you've struggled to pray, if you haven't really, you feel, I'm not articulate enough, I cannot pray, this is liberating. Prayer is not in the multitude of words. You know, there are some very articulate babblers. It might sound like an oxymoron. It isn't. It's true. There are some very articulate babblers. They can pray for a long time without praying anything at all. Jesus is saying, do not pray, do not babble in prayer. The third reason, third way Jesus says, do not pray in this passage, is do not pray to an ignorant or an indifferent God. Verse 8, do not be like them, do not babble like the pagans, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Jesus is telling, do not pray as if God does not know what you need. Do not pray to an ignorant God. Or do not pray as if God does not care about what you need. Do not pray to an indifferent God. Pray to your Father who knows. And the word knows does not just mean knowledge here. It means compassionate knowledge. Our Father doesn't have the information of what we need when we pray to Him, before we pray to Him. Our Father also has emotion attached to that information. His heart of compassion is with us. He is not an ignorant God. He is not an indifferent God. So Jesus is saying, do not pray as if God is ignorant or indifferent. So we can ask God, God, why is this happening to me? Why am I not getting this breakthrough that I'm praying for? We can do that. The Psalms are full of that. The Psalms are full of expressing emotions, hurt, anger, anguish, doubt, lack of faith, disappointment. The Psalms are full of that, expressing to God in prayer. But let us not be foolish to tell God what is happening. Sometimes our prayer are articulate in telling God what's happening. Give Him. Let's not do that. It's not that He doesn't know what's happening. We try to fill our prayers with that fake substance, rather than just being honest and talking to God. The second risk in praying to ignorant God is, let us not reduce, Jesus is teaching us, prayer to mere self-therapy. Let us not turn God into the counselor, into that friend we never have who will listen to everything we say. Let's not reduce prayer to self-therapy. It's more than just venting. It's finding faith in Him. The fourth thing that Jesus teaches how not to pray, He says, do not pray only for your needs. The biggest mistake I was making very early on in my walk as a follower of Jesus, and I still make, and I have to keep reminding myself, is that prayer, I believe, in some way I still believe, that prayer is all about getting our needs met. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what prayer is all about. Jesus is teaching us that prayer is not a process through which we get God to meet our needs. But Jesus is showing us in this passage, the prayer is a process through which we enjoy our relationship with our Father God. Of course, our needs also get met in the process. If you're as old as I am, or older, you will remember this popular advertising campaign that SR Steel ran. SR Steel is a company that makes steel. And many years ago, they ran this hugely popular campaign, which basically said, we also make steel. And, you know, they did a lot of other good things they were doing to society and all that. And said, we also make steel. Though steel was the main business they're in, they said, we also make steel. And if we look at prayer through that framework, our needs also get met in prayer. Also, but that's not the heart of prayer. That's not the goal of prayer. And so having taught us how not to pray, Jesus begins to teach us how to pray. And that's the third thing I want to draw for us from this passage. How to pray. Again, I'd like to draw three, four things. The first thing that Jesus is clearly telling us is pray in secret. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to the Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, this does not mean by any way not to pray in public. Right? I mean, the Bible is full of prayers made in public. The Old Testament and the New Testament. What this means is don't pray only in public. Don't have a shallow or a non-existent prayer life in private and have a rich, seemingly rich and vibrant and articulate prayer life in public. That's what it means. Pray in secret. There's a lot that's happening in Matthew chapter 6. We just read one portion. In fact, this whole praying in secret is a theme that's repeated across three different teachings that Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 6. The chapter 6 starts with the first teaching about giving. And Jesus says, when you give, let your left hand not know what your right hand is doing, giving. So Jesus is saying, practice your righteousness or give. Generosity should be done in secret. Because these very hypocrites, what they would do in those times, when they make a donation, they would have a trumpet, announce it in the streets, and saying, this person so and so gave away so much. So they were actually giving for that fame rather than as a blessing to people or as just an expression of gratefulness to what God has done in their lives. So Jesus is saying, give in secret. The second portion is this passage on prayer, where Jesus is saying, pray in secret. Go to your room, close the door, hide and pray in secret. And the third thing that Jesus goes on to teach us in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about fasting. And he says, when you fast, don't pretend that you're so weak and tired, but go put on good makeup. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, put oil on your face and your hair. That was the makeup of those times. Right? So that people, you don't fast because you tell people, I am fasting. That's what these hypocrites were doing. So Jesus is saying, put on makeup and, live a normal life. Don't fast to get attention and show off that you're fasting. So fast in secret. Give in secret, pray in secret, fast in secret. The Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This doesn't mean public prayer is meaningless, because what we're doing is public prayer and we're called to do that every week. Why secret? Why is Jesus exhorting us to pray in secret? Because when we pray, when it's just us and our Father, His Son Christ Jesus, His Holy Spirit, who's enabling us to pray, it removes both pretense and performance. When I'm praying with all of you, I'm not going to stop and say, I feel bored praying. Never going to do that, even though I may be feeling bored praying. I do feel bored praying. I want to confess that. But when I'm alone praying with God, no other audience, I've actually paused and say, God, this is so boring. Why don't you speak something? For heaven's sake, tell me something. I mean, make a connection. I'm so distracted. There's no pretense. There is no performance. I can be honest. Three words come to me which just make prayer so beautiful, so powerful. Authentic, honest, vulnerable. I've come to see that all my public prayers are less authentic, are less honest, and less vulnerable than my private prayers. Don't hear me. I'm not saying public prayers are wrong. It's good. Our prayers edify others. We need to pray in public. It's better to... we need to pray in public. But all I'm trying to say is, if we don't have a private prayer life, we have to ask ourselves this question: is our public prayer life real? And I'm still finding that my private prayers, not even the prayers I pray with Ajit, but the prayers I pray with myself, are more authentic, are more honest, and more vulnerable than my public prayers. So it's good for my soul to pray more in private. That's why Jesus is encouraging us to pray in private. Pray in secret. The second thing that Jesus teaches, pray like this, he says, pray to the unseen Father. Verse 6 again. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This really came home to my heart as I was preparing for the sermon. Unseen Father. It's amazing how practical and pragmatic and honest the Bible is about the struggles of men and women. How many of you can talk to an unseen person for 30 minutes? It's difficult, isn't it? It's something that says, pray to the Father who is unseen. This makes prayer as an act of faith. This tells me, Jesus is telling me, that you and I, in Jesus, through Jesus, you and I, we can have a relationship with an unseen Father. Beautiful, isn't it? We can have a meaningful, emotive, honest, beautiful, enriching two-way relationship with our unseen Father. Prayer is faith first. Faith, not just our prayer will be answered, but faith that God exists even though He may be unseen. Faith that He is our Father even though He may be unseen. Faith that He is near to us even though He may be unseen. Faith that Jesus is the full expression of God Himself. Faith that Jesus is God, the Word expressed in flesh. Faith, as Hebrews tells us, that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation and being. Faith about what Jesus promised us when He said, if you have Me, you have the Father, because I dwell in the Father and the Father dwells in Me. Because we know Jesus, because we have Jesus, we have the Father. The unseen Father is near to us because we know Jesus. This faith that we can have an unseen relationship with our unseen Father through prayer transforms our prayer life. Prayer comes alive when we can see the unseen Father. Prayer comes alive when we can see the unseen Father. So Jesus says, pray to the unseen Father. The third thing Jesus teaches us to pray, how to pray, is pray for God's sake, not for my sake or for your sake. The second part of the passage is the Lord's Prayer. Let me read that out. We're going to spend about 5 minutes with that and we'll close soon enough. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, be your name, or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's one prayer. Give us today our daily bread, prayer number two. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, three. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. So on the face of it, at the first read, it seems as if this is actually four different prayers. But if you really understand the Lord's Prayer, this is not four or five different prayers, but this is one prayer. The goal of this prayer is the first part, which I marked out in yellow for us. I'm going to read that. That's the only prayer. And what's left, what's rest, the rest of what's written in white for us from the passage is actually an exposition of that first prayer, is actually an outworking of that first prayer. So the first prayers are, Father in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the only thing we have to pray for. The second part of it, give us today our daily bread. In some ways, I mean, with no disrespect to the word, please don't hear me wrong, is actually redundant, because isn't it the Father's will that His children should have bread? Isn't it His Father's will? Doesn't it make God's name holy? Does it bring glory to God's name when His children has bread to eat? Isn't it the Father's will that our sins must be forgiven? Isn't it our Father's will that we must forgive those who sin against us, and we must live in perfect, harmonious community, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been living in harmonious community for eternity? Isn't it the Father's will that we will not be led into temptation, but be protected from the evil one? Is it the Father's will that we should succumb to the evil one? It's not the Father's will. So the whole goal of the prayer that God teaches us to pray is, Father, your will be done. We pray for God's sake. God, your name be made holy. Because when we live as if God's name is holy in our thoughts, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, in our spirit, everything in life is in perfect order. There's harmony. There's beauty. There's rhythm. There's balance in our life. Everything holds together in Christ Jesus. The second part of the Lord's Prayer is actually only an outworking of the only prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Truth and the reality is every human being, you and me, and anybody else on the face of the earth, we we fail to pray like this. At some level, deep inside, our prayer is, "Our Father in heaven, holy be my name. Let my kingdom come. Let my will be done." That's what we try to do in prayer. Get God to do our will, not surrender to do God's will. And as much as every one of us has failed, as true it is that every one of us has failed, it is even more true that one man lived a life according to this prayer. Jesus came Christmas season. He was born. He became flesh. He became man. I shared earlier, he prayed all the time. He prayed as an example to us. He prayed as our substitute. But all through, he prayed and lived as if his only goal was to do the Father's will. Jesus said, "I have come to do my Father's will. I have come to do my Father's will." He lived this out. The only man who prayed this prayer to perfection, who lived this prayer to perfection, is Christ Jesus. And what he taught his disciples to pray, this prayer, he lived it out in Gethsemane, hours before he went and he was crucified on the cross. Jesus was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane minutes before he was arrested. He knew he was going to be arrested. He had foretold it. He knew he was going to be beaten. He knew he was going to be bruised. He knew he was going to be stripped. He knew he was going to be insulted. He knew he was going to be lashed. He knew he was going to be tortured. He knew he was going to be crucified to death. He knew he was going to be separated from his Father. He knew that not just the Jews, not just the Roman soldiers, but God himself is going to be punishing Jesus, not for anything wrong that he did, but for every wrong that you and I have done. Jesus knew he was going to be become the unblemished lamb who was slain for your sins and mine. He knew that. And in that moment, knowing what is to come, this is what Jesus prayed. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup, the cross, be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus making prayer to be the will of God. Prayer is not us getting God to do our will. Prayer is us surrendering to the will of God. Jesus experienced in Gethsemane the biggest temptation we all experience in prayer. And the biggest temptation in prayer is to turn prayer into something that will get God to do our will. Jesus experienced that temptation. He said, "Father, if it is possible, take this from me." But Jesus was victorious over that temptation, because in the same minute, he said, "Yet not my will be done, but yours." Jesus experienced weakness. He experienced anguish. He was weeping. And the Bible says blood was coming out of the pores of his body. He was in deep anguish. His disciples saw that. He was being tempted. And yet, he overcame. He did not give in to that temptation. He did not make prayer about getting God to do his will, but he submitted as our substitute to do God's will. The whole teaching on the Lord's Prayer is to pray according to God's will. That's the whole point of prayer, is us yielding. And the truth is, we can do that more in private. We have to practice that, live that in private as we grow also in public prayer. I'm going to close with one thought. There's one point which Jesus makes, and I'll feel the sermon is incomplete if I don't draw attention to that. "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." Verse 6 from the passage. "Then your Father who is done in secret will reward you." The word "rewarding" for prayer is mentioned twice in this passage. First, he says, if you're a hypocrite, if you pray for fame, if you just go down the street and pray and just pray in synagogues to get people's attention, you've already got your reward. The reward is you've got people's attention. That's what you prayed for, you got it. Then second verse, he says, in this again, he talks about reward again. "When you pray in secret, your Father will reward you." Now, the interesting thing about this reward is not referring to the answer to whatever it is we are praying for. So we're praying for something, God answers that, that's one. But the reward here is something over and above than a mere answer to a prayer. God rewards prayer beyond just answering the prayer. Jesus is teaching us that in prayer, there is a reward more than the petition, more than the answer to the petition that we are making. What is this reward? What is this reward? This reward is the greatest reward that men and women can get. This reward is the reward of God Himself. This reward is receiving God Himself. It's enjoying our Father. You know, every child has the fullness of his father to him. It's his legal right. A child has the fullness of the father available to him or to her. And when we pray, we receive God Himself. We receive Christ in us. That's the beauty of prayer. The goal of prayer, the reason God calls us to pray is that we might receive the fullness of God Himself in us, for us, that we might enjoy the fullness of God in Christ Jesus.